Boy, that didn't take as long as it normally does. There's so many things that are strange in this pandemic era, this COVID era, and yet one thing, can you bring me down a little? One thing that always seems to kind of come back to me, or I remind myself, or frankly, the Spirit reminds me, is that God is in control, amen? You know, it affects families, it affects, well, really each individual, but, and it affects this family. But we can't forget that we're a family, and, you know, on a Sunday like this where many of us are not able to be present, so welcome those that are here, but welcome also those of you that are joining us via live stream. It's not the same, but as my dad always used to say, this too shall pass. Indeed. We're going to have communion this morning, and I've put together a brief message about communion at Christmas time, and it's entitled "From the Stable to the Table," and it's a catchy title, and it's intended to rhyme. And some of you might even remember the title, you know, if asked a week from now, maybe not. But what's really important is the title speaks about a truth that's really important. It speaks to a remembrance of not only Christ's birth, but also his sacrifice that brings us from death to life. So to start out, I want to say something that's really important. Jesus died that we might have life. Jesus died that we might have life. And that's a strange way to start a communion service at Christmas time when, you know, we think about the nativity and all of that. And all of us love the Christmas season. It's my favorite season. I know it's my wife's and all of our family members. Thoughts turn to home and family and Christmas trees and decorations. For some of us, eggnog, Christmas cookies, caroling, holiday music, all of that stuff, and even ho, ho, ho. But as we all know, Christmas is more than that. It's so much more than that. It's Advent. It's the incarnation. It's the baby Jesus that was born in a stable and laid in a manger. Did you ever wonder what the word Advent means? I did. I mean, I sort of knew, but believe it or not, I did a word search, and you know, we could go to all of kind of the normal commentaries and things like that, but actually one of the, believe it or not, one of the best definitions that I found was Wikipedia. How many of you use Wikipedia? Okay, so obviously, you know, not something that we would normally go to if we're talking about communion or Advent, but this is what Wikipedia says about Advent. Advent is a season observed by most Christian denominations as a time of expectant waiting and preparation. Now get this, for both the celebration of the nativity or birth of Christ at Christmas, and the return of Christ at his second coming. That came from Wikipedia. So to me, that was kind of amazing, but it's absolutely true. We are to be expectantly waiting and preparing not only for his physical birth as a baby in that lowly stable in Bethlehem, but also for his second coming. When you actually dig deeper into the word Advent, it's adopted from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming or arrival. And it's translated into the Greek as parousia. Now, some of you may be familiar with that term. In the New Testament, parousia is the word that's used for the second coming of Christ. Thus, the season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from three different perspectives: the physical nativity or birth of Christ in Bethlehem, which is the past, the reception of Christ in the hearts of believers, which is the present, And the eschatological, which is that kind of long word meaning end times, second coming of Christ, or the future. So in order to celebrate what Jesus' birth truly means, we must visit Christmas past in the context of the Lord's death. So this death was made possible by his perfect birth. Mary's little lamb, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary, was the first truly spotless lamb. The Old Testament centered on the sacrifice of unblemished lambs. Jesus was to be the once and for all perfect lamb by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He was God's gift for our redemption, made possible by his birth. Two, this death was made meaningful by his perfect life. It was Christmas past when that tiny gift was presented to the world. And that gift kept on giving as he kept on not sinning. Perfect was this lamb, living the life that sinful man could not live. And he saved just as he gave to all who would believe on him, all who would unwrap God's gift of the Savior. In the upper room, Jesus desired to have a few last hours with his disciples, to eat with them and instruct them of some last things. This do in remembrance of me was his instruction to them, to remember him at all times, as evidenced in the everyday act of taking a meal. Jesus' death was made possible by his birth and made meaningful by his life. He was born to die so that we might live. This death was made monumental by his resurrection. From the stable to the table, Jesus' birth in a stable, his sinless life, and his death on a cross conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so his gift, that first and very best Christmas gift, continues giving to us eternally, and allows us to remember him and that most wonderful gift at this table that we're going to share shortly. So I had a problem with these little cups last month. I couldn't pull the little clear thing off. And I'm telling you all this and being transparent. And my wife was kind of laughing at me, but when I finally did pull the top off, actually I didn't get the cellophane thing, I just got the whole thing, and so I opened up the juice. And after that you can't get to the little piece of cracker. So I'm gonna stop right now. So I started mine already. You may wanna start yours and pull it off, and it's not easy. So I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where that last meal was recorded. And the Lord Jesus, on that night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat." So now, peel off the foil. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Paul then recorded that he said, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this Advent time of year. But Lord, we also ask that you don't allow us to leave your son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, a baby in that manger, and that especially at this time of year, we remember what your son did for us on that cross. We thank you for the renewal of vision and faith and life and fellowship and purpose that this communion service offers us. Lord God, we thank you for Christmas and manger scenes and shepherds and fields and angels. But even more so, thank you for your plan established since the foundation of time to save us from our sins through that terrible instrument of death, the cross that your son hung upon and died, and the fulfillment of your plan 3 days later in his glorious resurrection. To you be the glory, the honor, and praise now and forevermore. Amen and amen. So that was a little awkward. Sorry about that. If you haven't figured out by now, I'm punting today just a little bit. I was actually supposed to do communion, let me start out by telling you, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Mark Petrazzi. I serve as one of your elders here at EBC. And normally, right now, Matthew passage that we were going to be listening to Pastor Brian preach on today. Well, Pastor Brian's not here today. This past week, Pastor Brian came down with something that had some of the symptoms that we would probably all know by now are probably associated with COVID. He got a test right away, and he does not have COVID. It was negative, but in an abundance of caution, he's not here with us today, and he is feeling better. And I think he's watching from home right now. So, that's why I'm up here. And so you're not going to get what is in your bulletin. I'm punting a little bit. But what I want to do is I do want to share a Christmas message with you nonetheless. And so I'm just going to kind of dive right in. The title of the message today is God's Redeeming Plan, Closing the Loop on Christmas. And I'm going to be speaking from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, a passage that all of us are very, very familiar with, and John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And I know the title slide is up there right now. And by the way, I do a lot of training in my, other job, my real job, and I put together a lot of PowerPoint slides, and I'm very careful, and there's a purpose for everything that I put in my slides, even the photos that I choose. So, you know, this to me is one of those Christmas images that, you know, we can think of, you know, a fireside with a nice, you know, nice comfy chairs and all of that. But let me kind of dive right in. So several years back, a very good friend and a Christian brother of mine gave me a Christmas card that caused me to pause. I mean, and really think. And that's something, you know, normally, I mean, oh, that's a nice message and it's a pretty image, you know, that kind of thing. And while this card was attractive, what made it attractive to me, at least, was not the image on the front of the card. Rather, it was the brief message on the inside of the card. And in the busyness and commercialism of the holiday period, you know, season, which we all deal with and have dealt with, you know, for many, many years, but even maybe more so in the midst of this pandemic, I guess we have to ask ourselves the question, what is this thing we call Christmas really about? So in the title, I use an expression, closing the loop, and I'm sure all of us have heard that expression. I often use it, and it means, to me anyways, to finish something that was started. So together this morning, what I'd like to do is try to close the loop in a fashion on the Christmas story. A story that began with angels visiting Mary and Joseph, a pregnant virgin, a trip to Bethlehem on a donkey, no room in the inn, a baby born in a dirty and probably smelly stable, laid in a manger filled with straw, surrounded by farm animals, heralded by a star, visited by shepherds and kings, and proclaimed in the heavens by angelic voices. But also a story that ultimately ended some 30 years later on a cross. In an empty tomb. But back to Christmas. I've never been a fan of reruns, except at one specific time of year, and that is Christmas time. I've always enjoyed the reruns of the Christmas specials. I continue to enjoy them even to this day. Tracy and I were just searching for some just the other evening. And the message this morning is going to be a rerun of sorts, as well, but it's one well worth the retelling. When I was a child, during the Christmas season, my all-time favorite TV special was A Charlie Brown Christmas. And back in those days, there was no such thing as hundreds of cable channels, TiVo or DVDs, Blu-ray, or now all of these streaming services like Netflix and Hulu and all those things, right? And we only got three channels on our TV, and it was ABC, NBC, and CBS. So for those of you that are younger, I know that that is just so incomprehensible, but there was literally only three channels on TV. So what we used to do is we used to ask our parents to scour the listings and find out when all of the specials were on, and we made sure that we were planted in front of that TV on that evening, like probably many of you that are at least around my age. And so again, A Charlie Brown Christmas was my favorite. And I think it was my favorite because even as a child, I recognized how the busyness of the season, the focus on presents and decorations and all of that could draw us away from the true meaning of Christmas, which my parents worked really hard to keep forefront in our home. So recall with me how Charlie Brown, observing everyone's preoccupation with the commercialism of Christmas, and seeing Snoopy's doghouse over-decorated with lights and other decorations, you know, rushing from place to place, trying to create the perfect holiday, Charlie Brown cries out in an anguished voice the question, isn't there anyone out there who can tell me what Christmas is all about? And Linus, if you recall, in a small, quiet voice responds, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you." And then Linus proceeded to tell the Christmas story directly from the second chapter of Luke. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then Linus said to Charlie Brown, That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. However, what Linus proclaimed in that 1965 television special was only one part of the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas was the earthly beginning of God's redeeming plan, begun with the birth of a baby in a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. With a star shining in the east, shepherds leaving their flocks on the hillsides to come and worship him, and angels declaring from the heavens that a Savior was born, Emmanuel, God with us. Did you get that? God with us. Notwithstanding all of those images that we have in our minds of that manger scene, we can't leave Jesus a baby in that manger, no matter how endearing the thought. Oftentimes, if you're like me, I get so caught up in that warm, nostalgic, you know, kind of thing that surrounds me and the Christmas season, that we can forget that Jesus grew up to be a man, that he was subjected to the same pains and fears and temptations that we are. But unlike us, he lived a perfect life, perfect in every way. This Jesus began his earthly ministry at age 30, walking the dusty roads of Judea, preaching, teaching, healing. And after only 3 years of that ministry, he completed God's plan by willingly dying for you and me, nailed to a cross on a hillside outside of Jerusalem. But again, we can't leave Jesus on that cross. We have to close the loop. We have to remember that 3 days later, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, the completion of God's plan and the rest of the Christmas story. Ask yourself, what does that have to do with you and I? And besides that kind of simple answer, everything, because really it is, God knew that sin entered the world through Adam, and that sin separates each and every one of us from him. We all know from our study that God cannot coexist with sin. And because he created us and knows us, he knows that there is nothing that we can do to restore that relationship and be reunited with him. Therefore, because of his great love for us, in a plan that he established before the foundation of time, he gave his son to be born of a virgin in a cold, dirty stable in a shabby little town, Bethlehem, outside of Jerusalem, at the darkest time of the year, to live a perfect life and to ultimately give up his life, that perfect life, for us, so that we might be reconciled to him. Yet there's more. You'd be disappointed if there wasn't. I'm going to paraphrase John Piper from a devotional that I read a while back. And this is from John chapter 20, and it's verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, speaking of the miracles recorded earlier in John's gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John Piper said, and I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, he said this, I feel strongly that something must be done to help us once more feel the awe, the fear, the astonishment, the wonder of the Son of God, reflecting all the glory of God through whom all things were created. He went on to say, you can read every fairy tale that was ever written, every mystery thriller, every ghost story, every science fiction story, and you will never, never find anything so shocking, so strange, so weird and spellbinding as the story of the incarnation of the Son of God. The birth of the baby Jesus to a young virgin in a stable on a winter's eve, foretold hundreds of years earlier through prophecies that were all perfectly fulfilled. When Jesus said, for this I have come into the world, he said something as crazy and weird and strange and eerie as any statement in science fiction that you've ever read. Oh, how we should pray for a breaking forth of the Spirit of God upon you and upon me, for the Holy Spirit to break into our day-to-day lives in a frightening way, to wake us up, meaning we're asleep, to the unimaginable reality of God. In the book of Revelation, John testified that one of these days, lightning is going to fill the sky from the rising of the sun to its setting. There is going to appear in the clouds, one like a son of man with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And we will see him clearly in all his glory. And whether from terror or sheer excitement, we will tremble and we will wonder how we ever lived so long with such a domesticated, harmless Christ. Last question. What do you and I do with all this? And I mean, what do we really do with all this? One response is, and it's by many at this time of year, is to dismiss this Christmas story as just that, fiction. It's a nice story about a man who lived a good life. As a song says, to be unmoved and cynical, thinking that those who believe are naive. However, the response that God wants is actually quite simple. We have to receive his Son as our Savior and Lord. How do we do that? If you don't know, I'm going to tell you. We need to ask God to forgive our sins, to come into our hearts and lives, to give us his Holy Spirit, to change us, to change us. We need to ask Jesus to take over our lives and guide us and teach us to live according to his plan for our lives, not our plan for our lives. Finally, as we press on during this, I don't know, COVID area Advent, as we find ourselves, if you're at all like me, just a little more than normally preoccupied with the world and its problems that seem to intrude literally into every corner and aspect of our lives, and as we find ourselves painfully distanced from family and friends and the church in some instances, we must still expectantly wait and prepare for Jesus' birthday. And we must ask ourselves one last question. What can I give him? What can I give Jesus to him on his birthday? It's simple. Give him the only thing he wants, your heart. Remember I started talking about a Christmas card? I want to leave you with a message on that card. It's a blessing of sorts. And it's a reminder that there's so much more to this Christmas story and so much more to Jesus than we can ever imagine this side of heaven. May the immense gravity of the Christmas message press you down firmly into your comfy chair. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord God, may the true story and the true meaning of Christmas press us down firmly into our comfy chairs, where we sometimes don't give you the time or the attention that you deserve, that we keep private. And Lord God, in every aspect of our lives, we ask that while we let the things of the world intrude, we don't let you. And Lord, we ask that you come into our lives, that you change us, that we feel your presence, your peace, and Lord, that you do impress upon us the true meaning of Christmas and the whole story. Lord, thank you. We praise you. In your Son's name, amen.